Well, our passage this morning is Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. As you churn there, I just want to take this opportunity just to say how excited and grateful I am to be here this morning and see some people that I've missed. Aaron preached 2 weeks ago, and he had mentioned that it's been 90 days since our last service. That was during our comeback service. I was on vacation the last 2 weeks, so now I'm at over 100 days of not being here on a Sunday morning, and I've missed it. And I just want to say to those who are home, and I know many are in your living rooms, I miss you. I love you. And I want you to know that we are still partnered in the gospel. You're very much on my heart. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Let me read. This is the word of God. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That is the word of God. Brothers and sisters, these verses are in a context. They're in the midst of a sermon, a much better sermon than the one I'm about to preach. This was a sermon that Jesus taught on the Mount. It was early in his ministry. Crowds had gathered around Jesus, and he began to teach on the heart of the law. In this message, this sermon, Jesus reveals the heart of the commandments. He says things like, hey, you might have heard that it's wrong to murder. Some people in the audience might have been like, yep, it's a good one. Glad that's the commandment. He says, I tell you that it's murder in your heart when you're angry at someone else. A sobering thought. Some of us have bodies to our names. Jesus says, don't commit adultery. I tell you, you've heard that. I tell you, if you look at someone with lustful intent, you've committed adultery of the heart. He speaks against divorce and making oaths. He calls us to turn the other cheek when someone strikes us. We are to give to the needy, fast, and pray in ways that other people wouldn't notice. Oh, and don't be anxious or judge anyone. Jesus is laying out in this sermon a righteous standard of a life, and a righteous standard of a life that we should immediately come to realize we cannot live up to. It would be normal to hear Jesus' words, leaning in, listening, and the right response be a cry, God, help us. And it's in this context that Jesus teaches us to ask, seek, and knock in prayer. In this context, Jesus teaches us about persistent prayer, to go to him again and again and again. One commentator talking about this passage and how verse 7 is often taken in a wrong way writes this. How often have we heard the command of verse 7 to be a carte blanche confirmation to ask God for anything we desire? It seems that this is most often the application of the well-known asking, seeking, knocking command of prayer. But I would insist that it's in and proper use of the prayer. In this sermon, we do not have a string of random thoughts and sayings of Jesus collated by Matthew. Instead, we have a consistent picture of the character and demands upon kingdom citizens. The command to pray in verse 7 has everything to do with fulfilling kingdom demands. Let me say it again. The command to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock repetitively in verse 7 has everything to do with fulfilling kingdom demands. I believe the first prayer as a Christian is the beggar's cry for a savior. And then the continual prayer of a Christian is the son or daughter crying out for transformation. Last week, Aaron rightly brought focus towards prayer as crying out for the kingdom of God to come on earth. Oh Lord, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Aaron then made the point that we should personalize those words. Prayer is crying out for the kingdom of God in us. We We need to continually pray to live a righteous life. So we come this morning with the question, how do we pray? And our passage begins with three actions, each intensifying in their forcefulness. Ask, seek, and knock. All three of these are present imperatives, which mean that we are to continually do them, asking, seeking, knocking. So we are continually to ask, seek, and knock. Let's take one at a time. Ask. This is a simple request. Asking is verbalizing. It's using words to say something, to ask for something. Asking means that there's someone you are requesting from. How important is it to remember that when we pray? You are not mumbling to yourself in your room. You are not making a speech in front of other people. When we pray, we're asking someone. We're asking someone specifically. And we're asking someone that we believe has the power and authority to give us what we request. We ask. Seeking. Seeking is asking with action. You've asked, now you're searching. You know, when I lose my cell phone in the house, I usually start searching for it like this. I walk through a room, and I'm just turning my head back and forth, and I'm looking all around. And I'm moving back and forth, looking all around, and then I go to the next room. And it is a half-hearted search. My thought is, I'm just going to see it laying out. But what happens when I do that in every room? And I still don't have my cell phone. Now the search is really on. Now the seeking has really begun. I'm now having my wife call the phone. It's dead. Great. Thanks, Shane, for charging your phone again. I'm now on my hands and my knees. I'm pulling couch cushions apart. And I'm searching. I'm looking. I'm continually seeking. Brothers and sisters, how many of us are in half-hearted search and prayer? We pray something, and we move on. Maybe Jesus is teaching us to get down on our knees and to search in prayer, to really look, to really want an answer. Knock. Knock means to bang on a door. I love this. It's repetitive. It's loud. When you knock on a door, you intend to be heard. How many of us walk on a door, walk up to a door and knock and hope no one hears it? No, we bang. And then when there's no response, we wait a little bit and we bang again. And then we wait a little bit and we bang again. It's loud. It's repetitive. If you're inside ignoring it, you are annoyed. And this is what Jesus is telling us to do. Now, if you knew the person was home and you really needed to talk to them, it was an emergency, it was important, would you give up knocking? Or would you knock louder? Would you maybe add your voice? Hey, open up! You would knock. What is the thrust of stacking these three words together? We are to be persistent and vigorous in our prayers. Verse 8 goes on to say something that is amazing. For everyone who asks, receives, the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. I read those words, but if I'm honest at times, it feels like prayer doesn't work, doesn't it? Sometimes I don't think anyone's going to open the door. Sometimes I don't think I'm ever going to get an answer. Sometimes I don't think I'll find anything. I remember when I was 10 years old, I was on a football team. 75-pound Shane on a football team. Our team was phenomenal, and I really mean that. We were undefeated and unscored upon all season. We finished out the season, and we were invited to a tournament in a neighboring town that was a beach town. This is up in Maryland, so it was Ocean City. And all the teammates and all their parents and their family members, they got the same hotel. We're all in different rooms. And there was, on a Friday night, I think, a pool party for the team. And my parents decided they were going to take my siblings, my brothers, out to a fine dining restaurant the same night. And I had a decision to make. Am I going to go with my parents and miss the pool party, or am I going to go to the pool party and miss out on dinner with my parents? And I told my parents that I wanted to go to the pool party. So I go out, I am dressed in my bathing suit, I walk over to the pool, it's an indoor pool, it's right outside our hotel room, see my friends, I'm gathering around, I'm walking around, And 10 awkward minutes later, I realized I made a terrible decision. I thought, I don't like hot dogs. I like chicken fettuccine. Why am I here? I don't even like my friends. I'm not social. I want to be sitting in a quiet restaurant with my brothers and my mom, my dad. And I look around, and I make the decision. I'm going back to the room. So I rush back to my parents' room, and I start knocking on the door. No one answers. No one answers. I remember I got down on my hands and my knees, and I looked underneath the door, and I saw a light, and I saw something moving, a shadow. And I'm like, oh, they're in there, they're in there. So I started knocking again, 10-year-old Shane knocking. It had two doors. It had one in the hallway, had one that went straight out to the pool. I went around the other one. I'm banging on that one. For 30 minutes, a 10-year-old boy crying out, Mom, Dad, and banging on the doors. Can you imagine being in the hotel next to that one, the room next to it? Those people must have hated me. My parents weren't there. They'd already left. They went to the restaurant. My asking, my seeking, my knocking was for nothing. But it isn't so with our Father in heaven. We all have things in our lives that we have asked God and he didn't answer in the way we wanted. We've all had times where we felt like God wasn't there. But remember, this passage isn't a promise that we get what we ask for. It's something far more glorious, wonderful, and beautiful. I'll explain more as we look at the rest of the passage, but let me make this part abundantly clear. Because of Jesus, you and I always have access to our Father. We are never crying out to a deaf ear. We are never seeking one who cannot be found. We are never knocking at the door of an empty room. When we pray, there's a real God who hears us and responds. He hears us and he responds. But we know he's in the room. We know he knocks. And Jesus is guaranteeing the door is going to open up, that God will give us an answer. So it should lead us to ask, then what kind of God are we coming before? What if I'm knocking on the door of an angry God? The verses go on. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I was so excited when Aaron asked me to preach this message on these verses, because these verses are verses that Arden and I, as parents, are intentionally trying to teach our daughter Margot. We are intentionally trying to teach her. I love when Margot asks for something that I can give her. I love it as a dad. I love it when I'm driving in the car, we see Chick-fil-A, Margot goes, Mom, Dad, can we have Chick-fil-A? And I look over to Arden and she gives me the go-ahead nod. You know, like, yeah, we can do it. And I love being able to say, Margot, yes. Mom and Dad love giving you good things. I love it when I tell her that. If you have little kids, you know that they are experts in looking out for themselves. At least my daughter Margot is. She's a professional. Some days Margot will inform me very early on in the day that she has self-diagnosed herself with a case of the gimmies. For those of you who haven't been in medical school, the gimmies are often accompanied with the I'm just sensitive today's and an acute case of I don't need naps. On those days, Margot pesters like no other. She asks and asks and asks over and over again. And at times, as a responsible parent who actually loves her, the answer has to be no. No. No, Margot, you cannot have a cookie before dinner. No, Margot, we cannot adopt Matt Frank. No, Margot, we can't sell our house, buy another house, live there for 2 weeks, sell that house, and buy our old house back. Real requests from my daughter. And when she begins to cry, I squat down. I get low to the ground. I say, Margot, come over here. She comes over. She's heaving with sobs. I say, give me your hands. I hold her hands, and I look in my daughter's eyes, and I just ask her two simple questions. Margot, do Mom and Dad love you? Praise God, she's always said yes. And then I asked, do we know how to give you good things? I praise God, she's always said yes. I love using biblical language in this way because it's my prayer and my hope that one day my daughter Margot will be reading Matthew chapter 7. And she will come across these words, these verses right here, and they will leap out of the Bible into her life. It will grab hold of her and change the way she feels about God, the way she views God, because she will feel the weight of three powerful words. How much more? See, she will think, my mom, my dad, though they are evil, though they still sin, they know how to love me. They know how to give me good things. How much more will my perfect Father in heaven give me what I need? I want to train my daughter now so that when she faces moments in life where she's crying out to God and she feels like no one's there, when she asks something that she sees in her mind, this is good for me, and God's answer is no, I want her in those moments to sense God just grabbing her hands, looking in her eyes and saying, do I love you? Do I know how to give you good things? I wonder if some of us this morning could use a moment like that with our Father in heaven. Where he would just grab our hands. He would interrupt the swirl of thoughts in our heads, the things that are going on, the thoughts that are racing through our minds. He'd take a pause and he'd remind us of just some simple truths. I love you. Now, I'm aware when you read these verses, you might have a different perspective than I do. You might have had a really, really bad father. You might have received stones and scorpions. You didn't get good gifts from your father. He was absent or abusive. I think of real people, real stories that I know. I'm so sorry. If that is the case, these verses are not meant to bring you pain. I want you to know what I think Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, hey, listen, I dismiss all that. Every father knows how to give good gifts. He's not saying that. He's saying the bare minimum of an evil, sinful father is to give the basic needs to his children. And if you didn't receive that, I think what Jesus would want you to focus on in this moment, in these verses right now, is the fact that Jesus wants to share his daddy with you. He wants to share his perfect father with you. What I find personally convicting is that Jesus says that we're all evil. He's making a point that my best efforts as a dad, they amount to nothing. They fall short of what I should be. None of us are perfect fathers. Men, can you relate to that? There are times where we have sinned against our children. But I have great news this morning. The way we love our kids today is by being Christians before them. And what I mean by that isn't that you live perfectly. What I mean is that you confess your sins and you repent before your kids' eyes. And when you receive grace from your Father in heaven, you draw your kids' focus to the mercy and grace you receive through him. The way we love our kids best this morning is by pointing them to the Father in heaven. Margot, from time to time, loves to remind Arden and I. She looks at Arden and says, Mom, you're my sister. Daddy, you're my brother. And then she pauses and goes, in Christ. And she thinks it's this big joke. I love that. I love how beautiful that is. Let's never forget that we share the same Father. We are siblings. I think my earthly dad is a great dad. When I look back on my childhood, I remember him coaching my sports teams, taking me to Boy Scouts, building me a fort, and going to a job every single day that I know was not the passion of his life. And he did that to support us. But you know what stands out the most to me when I think back on my childhood? My teens, my dad wrote me a letter. And in that letter, he confessed besetting sins in his life. And in that letter, he pointed me to the grace and mercy he receives from Jesus. And he lifted my eyes to the perfect Father. Men, let's be Christian in front of our children. They don't need us to be perfect. They need us to point to the perfect Father in heaven. So we know from this passage that we are called to ask, repeatedly asking, seeking, and knocking, and we know that our Father in heaven loves to give good gifts. I want to take 2 points away from the totality of this passage. First, remember earlier we pictured that closed door, me banging on that hotel room. We know the Father is there, though. When we pray, he's promised that he's there. But I wonder if some of us this morning struggle with the thought, what if he doesn't want me to bother him? What if he doesn't want to hear from me? Arden, last week, my wife, she was telling me about an article she read online. The article talked about two types of people in the world. They said they're askers and they are guessers. Now, this was helpful for Arden because Arden is a guesser. Margot, our daughter, is an asker. Askers ask for everything and often anything, everything and anything. They want something, they think to themselves, what's the harm in asking? Who knows, maybe it'll be a yes. If you have ever traveled with Aaron Osborne, then you've seen an asker in action. Aaron will ask for first class when he's paid for coach. He will ask for a free room upgrade at the hotel. He is shameless. And often the answer is no. But some glorious times, Aaron is sitting in first class while you're still in coach. Now, guessers don't just go around asking questions. They try to anticipate the answer before they ask. They don't want to ask a question just to get shot down, so they only ask when they are sure or mostly sure that the answer is going to be yes. Take a moment and think about yourself. Do you fit one of these categories? Are you an asker or a guesser? You know, I thought I was an asker as an adult, but I think back on my relationships with my parents. I think back on wondering if now's the time I should bring up to my dad that I want this thing, or ask my mom if I could have dessert, and trying to read her face or his face, their emotions, or what kind of day they had, calculating and wondering. I want askers to find permission and encouragement in this passage. And I want guessers to find liberation and freedom in this passage. Let me read these verses one more time. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Askers, look at this passage. Do you see the permission throughout it? Ask, seek, knock. I command it. You know, when I thought back on my childhood and realized that I actually was a guesser with my parents, I wondered if that had played any role in my relationship with God the Father. Guessers, I wonder this morning if that mentality has seeped in the way you pray or the way you approach God. Are you wondering, does God really want to hear from me today? Are you calculating? You know, I haven't done enough good things this week. He probably doesn't want to hear from me right now, or he doesn't want to hear this request yet again. I've prayed it 1,000 times. He doesn't want to hear me do it again. Or maybe it's, I don't want to seek forgiveness for this again. I should stop doing this. I should have stopped doing this years ago. And the fact that I have to come back again, I'll just wait. He doesn't want to hear from me right now. Like watching your father go into a study and close the door, you're at the end of the hall looking at it, wondering, is now the time I should interrupt him? Does he want to hear from me? Would he want to have a conversation with me? Is he too busy? Has he had too rough of a day? Guessers, I want you to look at this passage. I want to take all the guessing out of the relationship with God. Our Heavenly Father wants to make it abundantly clear. He wants to hear your voice. He's not too busy for you. He's not mad at you. He's not waiting for you to finish doing something else for him first. He wants to hear your voice. He's saying, come knock on that door. Come on. You're not interrupting me. Nothing's more important to me in the world than being with my children. And he gets down. He grabs you by the hands. He says, I love you. Guessers. I don't think we should move forward with the last point of the sermon before we pray. I think it'd be foolish, a series of prayer and a passage of prayer, to have an opportunity to pray and not pray. So I just want to ask this right now. Whether you're home in your living room, alone, whether you're with your family, whether you're in this room right now, if you're a guesser, if you realize that is a part of your personality and you wonder if it's playing a part in your relationship with God, or you know it's playing a part of your relationship with God, and you want this word, these truths right here, because we can read that God is saying, ask me, but it not feel real or truthful in our lives. If you want these words to jump off this page and transform the way you look at the Father in heaven, then I just ask right now, just raise your hand. And raising your hand is just a moment of just saying, in faith, I believe that God is going to answer my prayer. It's asking. It's seeking. We're going to seek right now. And we're socially distanced, so no one's going to come around and huddle and put their hands on your face. But just stretch out your hands, brothers and sisters. If you see someone who has their hand raised up high, stretch out your hands towards them right now. And what we're going to do together as siblings in Christ is we're going to walk up to Dad's study and knock on the door together. So let me pray. Please agree with me. Oh, Father. Father, would these words be more than just something we read? Would you introduce us to your love right now this morning in a tangible way? I pray for those who calculate, who wonder if they can come near. Jesus, we ask right now that they would have confidence that you can come near. Lord, would you liberate people right now? Would you set them free? We pray this in your name. Amen. I said there are two points I want to take away this morning. First, God wants us to ask. Secondly, I want to address the good gifts. Maybe you asked for a good gift and you haven't received it. Maybe you're left wondering, why won't he give me this good thing? Earlier I said this passage is not a promise to give us whatever we ask for. I said instead it's something far more wonderful, glorious, and beautiful. What can be more wonderful than getting what you ask for? It's a great question. The answer is getting what is best for you. We were on a road trip last year. Margo asked for a bag of candy. It was a pretty big bag of candy, but I thought she could use some self-control. We hand it to her and say, honey, just don't eat the whole thing. We're driving. We arrive at the hotel. Margo is complaining of a tummy ache. I go back there. I find the bag of candy, and lo and behold, there's one piece of candy in it. She listened. She didn't eat the whole thing. Sometimes we ask for things that aren't good for us. Sometimes we ask for things that we're not ready for. Sometimes we ask for things, but we can't even imagine that there's something better we could be asking for. The best example I can think of is trials. Scripture time and time again teaches that God uses trials in our lives to transform us, to bring the kingdom of God into our lives. But who in their right mind gets down on their knees in the morning and says, God, please send some trials this way? Remember the context of this passage. Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about a righteous life. God is committed to finishing what he started in us, brothers and sisters. See, we've been shot through with poisonous sin. Any shard left in us would kill us. And God, like a skilled and committed surgeon, is plucking out every splinter. Far from uncaring, God is a father who has his heart broken as he hears his children cry out in pain. But his love for us presses his hand forward as he removes every splinter of sin. When we ask for good gifts, God gives us good gifts, but it might not be what we think is good for us in the moment. Why is that? Because you and I have our eyes on our pleasure today. And our Father in heaven has his eyes on our pleasure in 100 years, in 1,000 years, and in 10,000 years. See, you and I want to smile right now. God wants to be smiling with us for all of eternity. And so, like a perfect good father, he gives us good gifts. Whenever we ask, we seek, we knock, we have a good father who hears and answers in our favor. That is the promise of this passage. It's more wonderful than a genie that gives us whatever we ask for. It's a father who gives us what we need. How can we apply this passage this week? There's so much to cry out for these days, isn't there? We want the kingdom of God in our lives and on earth as it is in heaven. We look around, we say, God, let your kingdom come. We see brokenness, division, racism, violence, sickness, and the lost. And we know our own sinfulness, and we know our failures to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we know that we often don't love others the way we should. I'm going to ask you to do something odd this week. I want you to pick a door in your house. It could be your front door. It could be your bedroom door. I want you to pick that door. And every time you pass by it, I want you to knock on that door with your hand. It'll be annoying, trust me. I want you to knock on it every time you pass by it. I want you to remind yourself in that moment, this is how I'm to pray, wanting to be heard, knowing someone's going to answer. And then I want you to take a moment before you pass that door and pray. Pray, Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for it to come in your own life. Pray for it to come in our world. Let's pray in a way that expects to be heard. Let's pray in a way that expects good gifts from our Father. Now, I think it would be irresponsible of me to conclude my message right here without reminding us of the context of the passage once again and saying this. Jesus was teaching a sermon that reveals how we all fall short. The Sermon on the Mount shows us a righteous person, the way that a righteous person would live. And even this command to continually ask and seek and knock is a reminder that we fall short of that righteousness. How often do we intend to pray more and don't? We should be left saying, I fall short. And we should also remember Jesus makes this radical promise that when you ask, you'll get an answer. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, the door will be open. I think it's fine to ask in this moment, how is Jesus so confident? How does he know that we ask, we'll get an answer? How does he know when we knock, the door will be answered? Because Jesus didn't just deliver the words of the sermon. He lived out every single one of them. Jesus lived the righteous life that we could never live. Not just with the outward actions, but the thoughts of his heart. Inwardly, he continually asked and sought and knocked. He even continues to do so on our behalf right now as he's at the right hand of God the Father. He's praying for us today. Jesus lived this perfect life and died in our place so that the Father in heaven would be our Father too. How amazing is that? Jesus is saying, hey, you have a perfect Father in heaven. By the way, I'm going to secure that through adoption. I want you to be my brother. I want you to be my sister. I want you to know that when you knock, my Father, our Father, is going to open that door. Oh, Jesus, you're so wonderful. I want us to fix that in our minds so that when we knock and we pray this week, and I really encourage you, do it. Knock, pray. Pray for the kingdom of God to come. As you do it, you know that God is answering your prayers. You know that God is opening that door. Not because of your own piety. Not because you prayed a lot that week. Not because you were more righteous this week than last week. But because you come in the precious blood of Jesus. Because you wear the righteousness of the perfect one. I want to end this message praying together as a congregation. And I want you to pray with me. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want you to be vocal today. I know there are less of us in the room than there are on other Sundays. And I know those at home, you're standing in a room right now, maybe with your family, and this might feel weird, but here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to stand and make some noise together. I want us to be vocal in prayer. I want us to imagine together this morning. I'm going to pray out loud. And what I want is for you, if you agree, say amen, say yes, God. If the Lord leads you, pray out loud any prayer the Lord brings to you. Pray to him. Seek after him. And I don't want you to be polite. I got a microphone. You're not going to drown me out. All right, I want you to pray. And here's the picture I want this morning. There's a door. And us as brothers and sisters this morning and those who are in their living rooms at home, we are going towards that door together and we're making a ruckus outside of it. I want you to see your hand. I want you to see your brothers and sisters' hands. And I want to see them pounding on the door together. I want us to be lifting up our voices. Father, Father, Dad, Dad. As we pound together. And brothers and sisters, I want you to imagine this with me. Please don't leave me hanging this morning. I want you to imagine this with me as the band comes out the second time. And as they play music as we pray, when the band starts to sing that song, and our time of prayer transitions to a time of singing praises to God and singing about a truth, I want you to imagine with me, brothers and sisters, that door swinging wide open. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. Oh, thank you that you are our Father this morning. Oh, God, we pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, Lord, we look around and we see people broken. We see people lost in sin. We see people in their own sin, caught up in slavery to death. And we ask, oh, Lord, would your kingdom come today? Yes, Lord. Oh, Lord, would love reign over hate? Yes. Lord, we pray that love would reign over hate in your church.
Yes.
Oh, God. As the prophets of Baal poured water on that wood and Elijah called and fire came down and licked up every ounce of water. Lord, we pray this morning, every ounce of hate and arrogance in the church would be licked up by the love of Jesus. Oh, Lord, would you burn it away? Oh, Lord, we pray this morning that we would love our neighbors. We would not be content to not just hate. Lord, we would not be content to not just look at them and say, oh, I don't hate them. But Lord, would we lay down our lives for others?
Yes.
Oh, Lord, would we love strangers? Would we love our neighbors today? God, help me personally. Help me love my neighbors. Help me love my Donald Trump supporting neighbors and my Joe Biden supporting neighbors. Lord, help me love my neighbors. Lord, let me love the Black Lives Matter neighbors. Let me love the law enforcement neighbors, Lord. Let me look at the news and see protests. Let me look at the news and see political rallies. And let me see people made in your image, God. Lord, let me stop with thinking right away of what I disagree with, Lord. And Lord, cloak me in humility, love, and compassion. Oh, Lord, would I love my neighbors today? Help us as a church love. Help us, Lord, be peacemakers. Oh, Lord, we don't belong to this world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you bought me out of this world. My allegiance isn't to a group. It isn't to a party. It's to you, Jesus. And so, Lord, we can as a church speak prophetically into the culture of kindness and gentleness and compassion. But Lord, I pray that we would not lose sight of the greatest peace. Oh, Lord, thank you for the holiday of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for a holiday where people didn't know that there was a proclamation of their freedom and someone brought that news to them.
Yes.
And God, as the church looks around at the world today, when we see people who don't know that they're free yet, when we see chains on brothers and sisters, and God, when we bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost. God, we pray for revival this morning. Oh God, would you stir up national revival? Would you stir up global revival?